I want to invite you to take out your sermon outline. Don't be concerned at the two full pages. I'm not going to preach any more than 2 hours, just so you know. Actually, the first two sections we're going to go over today, our background material will cover it quickly to give us perspective. And just so you know, if you're listening online, when we cover a lot of things in a message like this, if you want the notes, filled in notes, you can email office at ecwesleyan.net, and you can ask for the notes to be sent to you so that you can follow along if you need to do that. The Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? Or what is the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit a person? Or just an impersonal force coming from God? Is the Holy Spirit God? I'm getting some ring, if you could pull me down just a bit. And what does the Holy Spirit do? What has he done? How does the Spirit operate? I don't know what questions you might have this morning about the Holy Spirit. Today we're going to answer every one of them. And if you believe that, I have some land in Nevada that I would like to sell you. Answering all the questions we have about the Holy Spirit is like trying to answer all our questions about God, because the Holy Spirit is God. But somehow it's easier to envision Father, God the Father, because we have a human counterpart, or God the Son, because he came to earth as a baby and he lived here. But the Holy Spirit, that's kind of this, what is this? What is that? As we move through the book of Acts, we see a number of narratives where the Holy Spirit is predominant and where people are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, in order to understand what's happening in the first century church, we must study the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And literally, we are not going to have all the answers, but I hope we can gain some perspective today. This will help us understanding the Holy Spirit today. We must base our understanding of the person and work of the Holy Spirit on the Bible. On the Bible. Not our experience, not someone else's experience, not on the preachers on Christian television, YouTube, or the internet. What we contribute to the work of God's Spirit must be consistent with the character, with the person and the work of God, as we find in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is God. We have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This isn't a teaching on the Trinity, but it's about the Holy Spirit, one part of the Godhead. I'm still getting some echo. Can you pull me just a little bit? The Holy Spirit is referred to in Scripture as the Holy Ghost, Spirit, Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, and the Spirit of Christ, the Comforter, and the Counselor. Symbols employed to describe the Holy Spirit are breath, wind, dove, the finger of God, and fire. These terms give us insight into the identity and work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not just some force of God at work in the world. That reduces him to an impersonal force, rather than a person in his own right, part of the Trinity. John 4:24 says, God is Spirit. But we must not confuse this statement with the fact that the Bible also speaks of three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are all God, three, yet one. We're not going to get into the Trinity today, but just as it's the same Father and the same Son who are active in the Old Testament and the New Testament, so it's the same Holy Spirit that is active today. To really understand the person and work of the Holy Spirit, we have to start with the Old Testament. We're going to briefly look at the Old Testament and New Testament before we get into the book of Acts. In the Old Testament, we find the work of the Holy Spirit in creation. That's the very beginning. Genesis 1:2, it says, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. In Genesis 2:7, it says, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Psalm 104, verse 30 says, when you send your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. The Holy Spirit is the breath of God, the principle for all life energy, physical, and psychological life of mankind. So we find from the very beginning the Holy Spirit active in our world. Then we find the work of the Spirit in the Old Testament in equipping for service, getting ready for action. Now today when we study the Holy Spirit, we talk about the gifts of the Spirit. That's a whole other topic, because the gifts of the Spirit are given to the body of Christ. That's all of us. It's the church. In the Old Testament, however, the Holy Spirit comes on certain people at specific times for specific tasks. There were specific things that God wanted to do. He didn't just give the Holy Spirit to everybody. He picked out certain people when they needed the Holy Spirit. One of the examples is Bezalel, which was given the great gift of what we call craftsmanship in Exodus 31, 2 to 3. Says, "See, I've chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, in the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge of all kinds of crafts to build a tabernacle." He had all these gifts in gold and silver and craftsmanship in order to build the tabernacle. It says the Spirit of God came on him and gave him those gifts. Very specific. Then we find several that were given the gift of leadership. The first one we read is Judges 3:10. It says this was Othniel, the gift of leadership. "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He became Israel's judge," or leader. King Saul, it says, the Spirit came on him. In 1 Samuel 10:6, it said, "The Spirit of the Lord," on Saul, "the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you with power. You will prophesy with him, and you will be changed into a different person." Okay? So the Holy Spirit came on Saul and gave him the gift of leadership, and he literally became a different person. David, King David, same thing. 1 Samuel 16:13 says, "So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and from that day on the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power." That was the Holy Spirit that was given to David because he was going to be the leader of the kingdom of Israel at that point in time. Then we have some other examples. Probably the most well-known is Samson. Samson. He was given physical strength by the Holy Spirit. Okay? In Judges 14:6, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands." He also did other incredible physical feats. The Spirit of the Lord came on him for those kinds of purposes. The work of the Holy Spirit also was used for inspiring the prophets in the Old Testament. Prophets were those that spoke God's word to the people in their contemporary generation. There's a lot of misunderstanding about prophecy, but prophecy was basically God speaking through human instrumentation, anointed by the Holy Spirit to give a message to the people. Now, the prophetic, or the part of that, or the future telling part of that, was if they obeyed God, he said, "This is what's going to happen. If you disobey God, this is what's going to happen." So there was a predictive element to prophecy, but it was God speaking to his people of that day. And prophecy is a multi-complex issue. It has immediate and future fulfillments. We don't have time to go into that. But basically, it's God speaking to humans. That's what it was. And the Holy Spirit is the one that did that through humans. Then there was producing moral living. In Psalm 51, 10 to 11, it says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." So the Holy Spirit came on people to renew their relationship with God and to produce moral living, morality. We also find the foretelling of the Messiah. We don't have time to go into that. Letter E. And in the writing of scriptures. Very important. 2 Peter 1:21 says, "For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men of God spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So all throughout the Old Testament, we read about the work of the Holy Spirit. It's important that we understand the Holy Spirit was active in every aspect of life with the people of God. But in the Old Testament, the work of the Holy Spirit was limited to specific persons, specific times, for specific purposes. Then, through the Spirit of God, through the prophet Joel, came this stunning prediction. Okay, He had come at different times for different people. Not everybody had access to the power of the Holy Spirit. And then in Joel 2:28, it says, afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. All people. That's critical because that's us. Okay, that's us. The beginning of the church, which we've been looking at in the book of Acts, we are the continuation of the church that was birthed in the book of Acts. It says, that includes sons and daughters, old men, young men, servants, men and women, everyone. And we're going to see what that means for all of us in a moment. But first, before we get into that, I want to talk about the life of the Spirit, the life of Jesus in the New Testament. So the Old Testament, we read about that. When Jesus came, the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus, he was involved in the birth of Jesus. Luke 1:35 talks about the Spirit hovering over Mary. And that's when she was impregnated. The Spirit of God made her pregnant, and she became the mother of God. And he was the Son of God because it was a supernatural event, the birth. The Holy Spirit accomplished the conception of Jesus and was involved in the birth and events immediately following. Also his baptism, Matthew 3:16, it says, the Spirit of God descended on him as a dove. This was Jesus' baptism. The Spirit of God was involved in the temptation of Jesus. It said Jesus was led by the Spirit in the desert to be tempted by the devil. Then we had the beginning of his ministry, Luke 4:14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. We read all throughout the New Testament Gospels about how Jesus would cast demons out. It was the finger of God. It was the Holy Spirit in him that would cast the demons out. He was also used in commissioning of his followers. Matthew 28:19 says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, was with Jesus throughout his entire earthly ministry, and when he was about to leave his followers, he said this, okay? These are some of his last words, John 14:16-17. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Lives with you and will be in you. Lives with you is in the present tense. So when Jesus said he lives with you, he was with the disciples, but he said in the future he will be in you. It's a future tense in the grammatical structure. And of course, when did that happen? The day of Pentecost. We looked at that several weeks ago. The person and work of the Holy Spirit, the Old Testament and the life of Jesus. Now, let's move on to the church age and the present. Okay, this is where a lot of people get hung up and get all confused. Most people are pretty good with the Old Testament, life of Jesus, etc. When it comes to the book of Acts, there's a lot of diversity of opinion. And I'm going to tell you exactly how it is. No, I'm just kidding. We have denominations that are set up in different ways. That's okay. I'm going to share with you today my research and study and the stand of the Wesleyan Church denomination. Okay. The Holy Spirit in the life of the early church. In John 20:22, it says, with that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not sure exactly what happened at that point because the Holy Spirit was given to the believers present. Whatever happened exactly, we're not sure. It was unique. Happened no other time this way. But later, and this is what we looked at several weeks ago, Jesus says to these same disciples, he says to them in Acts 1:4-5-8, he says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Four phrases he talks about the Holy Spirit here. This is the beginning of the church. He says, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He says, the Holy Spirit will come on you. He said, you will receive power, and you will be my witnesses. Now, as we approach the book of Acts, it's very important that we make a distinction There are two parts of this that I want us to make sure we understand. The first one is a word that says descriptive. The word descriptive is, this is what God did. And it describes God's action or his activity. Description or descriptive. There's also a word prescriptive, which says this is what you're always to expect. It's normative. In other words, when we see God do something, we have to ask, they wrote this down, is this descriptive, something that God said happened, or is it prescriptive? It always has to happen this way. That's the question. Descriptive or prescriptive? And some think the book of Acts is prescriptive. In other words, every time the Holy Spirit comes on, people fills us, certain things occur always, without exception. Therefore, the evidence that you experience the filling of the Holy Spirit is this, okay? I believe the book of Acts is descriptive, not prescriptive. This is what God did, okay? This is what God did, and we'll understand that as we go further. Now, we're going to look at six instances in Acts where the Holy Spirit came on people, and we're going to look at the process, how it occurred, and the evidences, the resulting occurrences or proofs. How do we know they're filled with the Spirit? Okay? So we're going to look at the process and the evidences. This is, it says, the Holy Spirit will come on you. Okay? That's what it is. Now, the first one we've looked at a couple weeks ago, Acts 2:2-4. And I'm going to put these up. We're going to run through them quickly and try to get through this whole thing before lunch. Okay? Just saying. Okay. Acts 2:2-4. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, what was the process? What happened? They were waiting. They were waiting on God. Jesus said, wait here until this happens. They had believed in Jesus, and there was a rushing wind, okay? So what did we see? They were waiting, they had believed, and there was this rushing wind, okay? This is descriptive, okay? The evidences, tongues appeared as fire on each of them. They all spoke in tongues, and these tongues were known languages, okay? Because it said people from all over the known world heard them speaking and praising God in their tongue. Now, how that happened, I don't know. Were they actually speaking the other language? We don't know. All we know is that they were speaking tongues in known languages because they were understood by people. People understood the tongues. And then it says they spoke with boldness. Okay? So it was tongues of fire, spoken tongues, known languages. People understood the tongues, and they spoke with boldness. Okay? That's the first instance that we know about when it says the Holy Spirit came down on them and they spoke in tongues. Acts 4:31. Next passage, Acts 4:31. It says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Now, when you look at the context, these were believers, people who had already believed in Jesus. They were meeting together and praying together. So they had believed, and they were praying. Okay? And the evidence, it says, the place was shaken. There was no wind, no tongues of fire. It was just the place was shaken. They spoke the word of God boldly. And then, interestingly here, the word infilled of the Holy Spirit, the grammatical structure is continuous infilling. It isn't just a one-time boom. It's a continuous infilling, an ongoing, repeated filling. So when it says they were filled with the Spirit, meant they were filled and continued to be infilled with the Holy Spirit. It's important that we understand that difference, okay? So the first time they were baptized in the Holy Spirit was different than the second time, okay? Just saying that. Okay, now let's go to Acts 8. Acts 8, verses 14 to 18. Acts 8. Verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, this is different again. These are people who had believed in Jesus. They had been baptized in the name of Jesus. So they had believed and been baptized, but they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. And here, they received the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, what were the evidences that they received the Holy Spirit? It doesn't say. But when you look at the verses afterwards, there was a sorcerer named Simon. And we know that something dramatic must have happened, because Simon said, "Give me the power so I can do the same thing." Okay? He said, let me know how you did this. So he saw the power. He saw something happen. But it doesn't say exactly. It's descriptive, remember, not prescriptive. Acts 9. This is Saul's conversion. We looked at this a couple weeks ago. Saul, Acts 9:17 and on. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you might see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. After taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. That was Saul, who eventually became Paul. Saul's experience. How did that come about? First of all, he believed. Okay, he was the one that persecuted the church and said, the guy's an imposter. He had met Jesus on the road. Here it says he believed, and then he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then he received his sight back. Well, does that happen on all those? No, I guess that's just the one in this one. He received his sight back. Then he was baptized in water. And the evidence that he was filled with the Spirit was boldness in preaching that Jesus was the Son of God. Okay, boldness. Okay, so we're seeing a descriptive, not prescriptive pattern here. Now we get to Acts 10. We looked at this a couple weeks ago. Not last week, it runs together after a while. Acts 10, 44 through 48. Peter went to see these Gentiles. He had been sent to these Gentiles, believers. This was the first instance where Gentiles were brought into the kingdom of God. And that's good, because that's what most of us are. Okay, so Gentiles. And he's preaching at Cornelius' home. So he's preaching. And it says that they believed, and while Peter was still speaking, he filled him with the Holy Spirit. Okay, he interrupted the whole sermon. You know, he just said, "I'm going to fill him with the Holy Spirit." So he's preaching, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were baptized in the name of Jesus. Afterwards, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. Now, the other one, they had already been baptized in the name of Jesus. Here, it happened after they filled with the Spirit and spoke in tongues. Evidences were speaking in tongues and praising God. Okay? Wow. Interesting. Acts number 6. Acts 19, 1 to 7 is the last one we'll look at. Acts 19, 1 to 7. Another passage. It reads, verse 1, Acts 19. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." They didn't know what was going on. So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" They said, "John's baptism." Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, who is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There are about 12 men in all. What happened there? They had believed. They believed in John's baptism of repentance. They were baptized in water in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they were filled with the Spirit. Descriptive. What were the evidences that they received this baptism of the infilling of the Spirit? Speaking in tongues and prophesying. Okay. Now, first of all, I just want to say this. I find it incredulous to deny that tongues or any other evidence of being filled with the Spirit is denied by many people in the Christian church. They say, that was then. You know, there is no way. It is so permeative of the book of Acts and the early church that tongues was part of that. Signs and wonders, what God does. It's all part and parcel of what God does. But what do we see looking at these six passages? What do we see here? We can't put God in a box. Can't put God in a box. I'm sorry. When God, the Holy Spirit, fills people, they are changed. They're changed. The exact processes and evidences vary. The process of being filled with the Spirit, it's after salvation, upon salvation, or simultaneously to salvation, upon baptism in water, and there are continuous later infillings, okay? So there's this, I thought there was a method here. It doesn't seem to be exact method that we can follow, and we can put it in a box. And how is it done? It's done by laying on of hands. In Acts 8, it was Peter and John who laid hands on them. Acts 9, it was Ananias who laid hands on Paul. In one case, it was the preaching of the Word of God that was going on, and they got baptized in the Spirit. And then the other time, it was while Peter was praying. Okay? There does not seem to be any pattern or formula. See, this is not a formula. This is descriptive, not prescriptive. Because you cannot put this into one formula and one happening. The only prerequisite is faith or belief. The evidences are as follows. There's tongues, fire, power, and boldness. There's boldness and power. Dramatic in Acts 8, it's dramatic but unknown. In Acts 9, there's boldness and power. Acts 10, there's tongues and praise. In Acts 19, there's tongues and prophesying. All different. Now, three out of the six have tongues. But there's one common denominator in every one of these instances. You know what that is? Power. It's power. Power. Now, I think the apostles would be somewhat taken aback by our attempts to formulaize these events and make them normative, make them prescriptive instead of descriptive. They just let God be God, which, as if we have any alternative. Let God do what he does. And they did. And they described this. It was descriptive. You will receive power. Acts 1 does not say, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive flames of fire, gifts of tongues, gift of prophecy, gift of wisdom, words of knowledge. No, it says, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will receive power. Power. How do we know if we've been filled, immersed, anointed by the Holy Spirit? Are we empowered? Are we empowered? We all know that when we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. But there's always more. There's always more. There's always more of God. Not that we can quantitatively receive more of the Holy Spirit divided up, but progressively, just like in any relationship, we can grow in intensity and power and love and commitment. See, there's a point in time where we are converted. We believe and receive Jesus Christ. We make a confession of faith. That's a point in time, but there's also a process over time, a growth process. The Holy Spirit, in a moment and over a lifetime, deepens, intensifies, and heightens that relationship with God like nothing else can do. And you will know it. Now, it's not how much you have the Holy Spirit. It's not how much you have of the Holy Spirit, but how much of you the Holy Spirit has. Think about that. It's not how much you have of the Holy Spirit. It's how much of you the Holy Spirit has. He must increase. I must decrease. More of God. Less of me. Do you need power? Anybody here need power? Anybody here worried about the world situation? Anybody worry about anything? Okay? Your kids are late coming home and there's always something. We drive on the freeway and we get angry with somebody. Or you come to that light and somebody from out of state doesn't know that you can turn right on red after stop. Does that ever annoy anybody else? I just get ready and Judy says, "Don't honk, don't honk." It just comes up. Worrying, depressed, inadvertently gossip, then realize that there are just some people we have a difficult time loving. We can't love them. We're impatient. We get irritated. We get dominated by fear. We need power. We think God has set up this standard of behavior, and I just don't measure up. When I have the opportunity to share my faith, I just wilt in fear. I need power. We all need power. The Holy Spirit came on people in the Old Testament to give power. The Holy Spirit came on people in the New Testament to give power. God is changeless. The Holy Spirit is there to give us power. Power. Some limit the evidence of being filled with the Spirit to one thing, one sign, and we severely limit God if we combine the evidence of being filled with the Spirit to one external sign or one gift. That exalts all gifts above all others. In fact, that was a problem in the New Testament church in Corinth. We don't have time to go into detail on this. No church in the New Testament made a big deal about tongues except the church at Corinth. They felt it was a badge of honor, a sign of spirituality, super spirituality. And that's why Paul the Apostle had to write 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. In 1 Corinthians, we'll just look at this very quickly. 1 Corinthians 12. He's writing to the church. 4 through 7. Says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God who works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Verse 11 says, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Okay? He determines which gifts we have, okay? And then we get to 12:28. This is a very interesting passage. In the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those who are able to help others, and those with gifts of administration, those speaking in different kinds of tongues. So he lists all these gifts that God gives. Then he says this, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? And the interesting thing about the New Testament Greek in this particular case, when you ask a question, you know whether the answer, it's a hypothetical question, you know whether the answer is yes or no by the construct in Greek. So when it asks a question, and it doesn't give the answer, it doesn't matter because you know the answer. Every one of these, when it asks the question, are all apostles, are all prophets, do all speak in tongues, interpret, whatever, the expected answer is no, which fits the context, which means the diversity of gifts in the body of Christ. He says, eagerly desire the greater gifts. And what are those greater gifts? 1 Corinthians 13, 13, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Paul wrote, he affirmed the gift of tongues, he affirmed all the gifts. But there are other evidences of being filled with the Spirit, many other gifts, and he says the most important evidence is what? Love. love. You know, I am so gratified, and I don't like to be proud, but I'm proud of you guys, because when people come and visit our church, they tell me there's one thing that is always, I'm always told this, there's a lot of love there. There's love. There's love. You guys demonstrate and exhibit love to people. That is the most important sign of being filled with the Spirit. Most important attitude. Some people have all the gifts but no love. The primary evidence of being filled with the Spirit is love. And finally, the most important mission is to be witnesses. A witness describes what they've seen, heard, and experienced. When we experience life change, when we're filled, when we're immersed and soaked with God by His Holy Spirit, we cannot help but be witnesses. Do you want more of God? Do you want more of God? Have you been seeking an experience? Don't. Seek God. Don't seek an experience. Seek God instead. Don't seek a gift. Seek the giver. Seeking an experience is like seeking some dramatic happening with someone without seeking to establish a deeper, more intimate relationship with them. The Holy Spirit is for you. His powerful filling is for you. Believe, ask, and receive. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us the power to live life in its fullest. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you, by your grace, would enable us to move into that Spirit-filled existence that you desire. I thank you, Jesus, that you've given us plenty of evidences. We don't understand all of that. We don't understand the differences. We don't understand. All we know is that we want to become closer to you. And so I pray, Lord Jesus, today that you would open our hearts that we can be filled with your Spirit. In Jesus' name.